My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the fifth chapter, and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee lights. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee lights. I've always felt that those are very striking words in the Epistle to the Ephesians. They are words written by the Apostle Paul. Their primary purpose is to the church, to the church of those who do believe and have an experience of Jesus Christ. And yet he regards them in a rather special way, a strange way. He's concerned that there should be in the congregation, and I suppose it will be the problem whilst there is a church on earth, that there will be those who believe and yet they live amongst the dead. That their life is in the interest of the world and their pleasures. And yet there's that kind of depth in them too, that they desire to be with God. We're not speaking now of the counterfeit, speaking of the real. And so he says, do you know where you are resting at the moment? You are sleeping amongst the dead, and you should not be there. Now, that is there in that chapter. But also, he is doing the same as he did in Ephesians 2. He's giving a description, speaking to Christians and reminding them of what happened to them. And so if there are amongst the congregation those as yet who haven't got an experience of Jesus Christ, here is another one of these little windows which can help. And there is a principle here. Because he's referring in darkness to the darkness of unbelief and of death and awaking to be in the wakefulness of the Spirit and of the things of God. And so he will be addressing that also to those as yet who have an experience of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, awake. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this is our second way that I would like to take this text here tonight. Now then, let me say a few words of verses 11 and 12. He looks at the world from a moral and a spiritual point of view. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He regards the world as that kind of place. The darkness here is the darkness of night, the night of unbelief and the night of sin. The night, I suppose, plenty goes on in the day, we know that. But the night time seems to be particularly the time of sin. And we know by now in our own land, in our own cities, that whereas if we had occasion to go out late at night, that it would be a quiet scene with a few lamps here and there lit. But now they're as busy as they would be at any kind of time in the business of the day. But they're with a different kind of business. The creatures of darkness. It's true about the daytime as well, but particularly true of the night. And he said, if you are interested in the things of God, you don't want fellowship there. Well, I like it, Lord. And this is where my delights are. Well, if you are interested in the things of God, you mustn't be there. Their works, their activities, they are unfruitful. But we stand back and say, but they're very successful. They're doing very, very well. And they seem to know how to handle things. Nevertheless, says Paul, the end of it has no meaning at all. They are the unfruitful works of darkness. Their fruits have no real purpose, no real meaning to them, no real value. Yet there is incredible activity. Then the verse goes on, or rather the sentence goes on in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. He's describing the world. He's taking the lid off. He's saying, not only are there the lustful things of the night, but also in the day, in their scheming and in their treachery and their dishonesty and in the way that they will destroy people. There is a hive of activity. And I'm saying to you, says the Lord here through Paul, and saying so that if you are at all concerned about your soul, then have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we begin there. Yet that's where we are. That's the world that we are in. This is what we see and hear every day, wherever we go. We are immersed in all those kind of activities around us. Yet he's saying here, I want you to think of light and darkness. And here he brings in the word light, that there is light. Now he's not speaking particularly of a brilliant light. I'm not saying that God cannot do that. Of course he can. If he's the creator of the sun and the stars and so on, to cause a sudden flash of light is hardly any problem to him. But there is a greater and a more profound kind of light than that light. And that is the light that belongs to God. It is the light of his truth. The truth of God. And this light of God, when it draws near to a town, to a village, to a people, this light, this truth, this purity exposes all that is unclean and all that is of the darkness. So that's the area we have. Light and darkness. The unfruitful works of darkness, the frenzied activity of gaining the fruits that have no real value of darkness, and then the penetrating light of God and the effect that can have upon a person's life and upon a congregation and upon a people. But what I want to do now is to think not of a large number of people, but of you and myself. And the effect of that truth and the effect of that light upon me and the effect of that light upon you. Have you been affected by it? Has it had any profound effect upon you and upon your soul? Now, if I may go to this background then and bring out one or two points. And the first one is this. I want to refer to, since he says awake, thou that sleepest, I think it's fair enough to talk about sleep. And here, the sleep of death. Now, it's not the sleep where I feel very drowsy and where I lean on something or put my head on some cushion or a pillow and let myself doze off. It's not that sleep. Although, you might say, it has points of similarities. But a kind of sleep that only the living experience, the sleep of death. It's not death. It is a sleep of death, and it is the living that experiences. It's a dreadful kind of sleep. You know, sometimes you can have this awful experience where it's late at night and you're waiting for something or another, and you desperately want to keep awake. Or if you stood sometimes with a loved one, and they are poorly, and you're concerned regarding them, you're staying up the night with them, and you want to keep awake, you really do, and it comes over you in dreadful, powerful waves, and you find that you've nodded off for a half an hour, and you, stronger than you, it's a very powerful thing, and then you wake again, you make yourself a cup of coffee or something, and you're alert for a while, and then you are off again. It is an overwhelming thing. I just remember something as I'm telling you about sleep. I can remember going with a friend, speaking of its tremendous power, to Keswick Convention. And he was a very enthusiastic and energetic person. He had to go to every meeting, early morning prayer meeting, two sermons in the morning, one in the afternoon, another at night, then a late night prayer meeting. Well, I quite enjoyed all this, but the weather was like this. And there was one afternoon I would like to have gone on the lake. It wasn't a Sunday, it was a weekday. I would like to have gone on the lake. And I said, it's very, very hot. It's very hot. He said, now come along. Glyn Owen is preaching. Now you remember, you know Glyn Owen, preacher once in this church. And I did want to hear Glyn Owen. I did. And I also wanted to go on the lake. But I did want to hear Glyn Owen as well. So I went. I couldn't keep awake. It was a struggle. If you had that, perhaps you're having it now. Isn't it? It was a struggle, a dreadful struggle. And then I had a fantastic idea. Don't try it. I cut my face in my hands and put my elbows on the chair in front of me. I was wide awake. It was tremendous. I felt so fresh, and so suddenly my chin hit the chair. I was dreaming I was awake. It was a terrible thing. My friend disowned me. He moved a few seats away, and a number of people looked rather horrified at me, but I felt a terrible backslider. I felt absolutely awful. I wanted to be on the lake to begin with, and here I was. I'd fallen asleep in the meeting. You can sympathize today especially. It is an overwhelming thing. But you know, that's nothing compared to the sleep of death. The sleep of death drowses our mental faculties. It makes dim our understanding and our thinking. The sleep of death, it does that to us. It is a dreadful thing. It's described by the Apostle Paul in the second chapter here. You're familiar with it, but I'll read it to you again. Wherein in time past, he describes this death-like quality with all its frenzied activity on the one hand, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, it gives the secret there, you see. Now, why were you so alive to the world and dead towards God? Well, because you were in the grip of a prince of power, a prince of the power of this world, Satan, the prince of darkness, the small g, God of this world. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was our way, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. In one sense, you see, very much awake. Like I was dreaming, I'm feeling very fresh in the dream. So, in life, people are fresh and active, but they're asleep towards God. A dreadful sleep. The sleep of death. And yet they can use their faculties in every direction in the unfruitful works of this world. Things that get gain, yes, certainly. Things that are very attractive, certainly they're attractive. But in and of themselves, there's nothing in them. But they trap the person and keep them interested. And so they are kept in this awful, terrible sleep of death. And we were, he says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, he says, that's what you were, everybody. You were asleep in that way. Now, think of that. That's the sleep we were in. And then there comes this verse, awake, thou that sleepest. Don't sleep. Bestir yourself. Stir your heart. Stir your mind. This, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, it is a command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've been sleeping a long time, but asleep. And you might say, but it's lovely to feel drowsy. It's lovely to feel like that. But it's a sleep of death. It's a sleep of death. Awake, thou that sleepest. That's the first thing. Is a command to awake from a sleep so treacherous and dangerous. The scene of desolation. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now, it's in preparing this message particularly that it came vividly to me. We know, don't we, as a congregation, that those who are not in Christ are in darkness. We are aware of that. And yet we can have almost a kindly and a well-disposed attitude towards the world. But here, the Bible is uncompromising in this and would tell us words like this, that the world is unfruitful, that they are asleep, and the sleep is a sleep of death. Now, put it in real terms. Think of people. Think of situations. Think of the world that we are in. Think of maybe those who work with you and various activities that we know that go on, and people who do not believe. And you think of that person, and this is the situation. That person is sleeping the sleep of death. Yet he's very clever. He's very able. He's a climber. He's that. He's the other. But he's asleep. And that sleep of death will be the eternal death of eventually. Now, sometimes, if we are envious of the world, don't be envious, because King David once felt like that, and he felt everything went wrong with him, and he was a believer, and so God said, well, now you stop talking like that, you come with me. And he took him along in some way or another, and he said in these words of a psalm, and when I saw their end, when I saw their destination, when I saw where they were going, then I was no longer jealous or unwilling regarding their present, apparently successful state. They are in a scene of desolation, the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, why does God object to it? Because you might say, well, there's a lot of industry, there's a lot of activity, which is quite commendable. Why is he so concerned regarding this? He's not against the activity, and he's not against the various things that we make and the things that are successful. It's not that so much. It's what it does to us. The grip it has upon men and women. The way of the world is contrary to God. You think now, if you put God or our Savior in a business meeting where everyone is out to do the other out, and our Savior were there, it's contrary to him. Or in the schemes of men, or in the plans for wars. And if you put our Savior in the midst of those evil and destructive things, all the kinds of things, the activities of this world, they are contrary to him. He is pure and he is good. He is clean as opposed to unclean. What else is he concerned about? That this sleep that we are in eventually is a dangerous kind of dozing. We doze off into the eternal sleep of death, from which there is no waking, and which is a living nightmare eternally. And so he's addressing a soul and says, come away now. He says, awake, thou that sleepest. Why? And arise from the dead. You're not telling me my friends are dead. Yes, I am, says God. They're dead, but they're not. I like them. Some of them are very nice people. Some of them even nicer than some Christians I know. Look, I'm saying to you, he says, that you're living amongst the dead, and ultimately amongst the eternally dead. So he speaks to a soul and appeals to a soul, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. We never arise from a kind of a pleasant situation or from, well, I'm not so bad. No, we always come from the cemetery. We always come from the dead. We always came. That is our background. That's the pit that we have come from. And that's the pit that every new convert will come from, whether he is nice or not nice, kind or cruel, generous or mean, whatever he may be. It's the same thing. Arise, thou that sleepest, and awake. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And however do we hear him? You know, however do we hear him? Have you ever had those occasions when you're listening to a person, but you are preoccupied at the moment with something that you've got or going to get or like to have or plan or a holiday, anything quite harmless in itself? And you're sitting next to three or four who may be attentive. Your mind is far away. And all of a sudden, there is a number of a hymn given out. You say, well, it's finishing rather quickly, and you realize that you didn't hear a thing. If anybody asked you at all, you wouldn't be able to relate to them, because your mind would be in something else. How can a person hear when he lives among the dead, and he himself is dead? How can a person hear when it's not interested in the things of God, and where our mind and our hearts and our desires and inclinations are amongst the dead? And yet it is a strange thing we do. It's a hymn we sang. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. That is the amazing thing, that God calls. Where does he call from? He calls from eternity. He calls from, I believe, from before time. The call is set in motion towards a person. Here they are in 1989 in a particular place, yet he knew them before they were. And the call has gone on its journey. And there at a particular time in their lives, he speaks to them. And he says to them, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this call is a very remarkable thing. It can be a call that's only to listen to the preacher. Then suddenly, it's not listening to the preacher anymore, it's listening to the Lord. And the preacher becomes merely secondary or anything you like. And it's a consciousness of God calling me out of darkness into light and from the pit into a deliverance. The call of God. It is a sound of deliverance, lastly. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How shall I wake? How shall I arise? It is an amazing thing. So many things take place. But let me read you a verse or two, first of all. Do you remember these verses in Luke? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace. Now, who can give me light? Who can give me truth? Who can make me hear? Who can wake me? It is God. Every time it is God. Oh, of course we are involved. There we are, sitting amongst the dead. The language of the dead, the desires of the dead. We ourselves dead. And he might say, well, can a dead person ever become alive? Not of himself. He can become religious. He can be full of good works even. He can do many things. But one thing he cannot do, he cannot know God. For all the intensity of his desires, he can read books on revivals. He can read the scriptures. He can know his doctrines. He can do all that. But all that as it is on its own will not give him that spiritual knowledge unless the Spirit is there. The Spirit is sent by God. It's an amazing thing. Many of you have known this in your own experience, where he comes. And an amazing thing in your heart takes place. You knew before, but now you understand. You had some dim view of it before, but now you see. And a new kind of an alertness comes in. If you remember in the same epistle, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Suddenly, you are awake. And you say, what am I doing here? I'm in a cemetery of unbelievers. I am amongst the dead. Whatever am I doing here? Why am I here? And we become aware of a voice, not particularly a vocal sound, but aware of a voice. Awake, awake, awake. And it's becoming louder and louder in our ears. At first it seemed very misty and dim and far away. And now it's getting louder. Wake, wake. What shall I do? What shall I do? Rise from the dead. I didn't know I was amongst the dead. Yes, you are. And we can become aware of sin for the first time. Well, how do we become aware of sin? It's when God calls us and enlightens us, we become aware. This word, light. God is love, God is light. What do we mean by light? And no one will be opposed to the idea that if God should visit this earth in a special way, that the brilliance of his light would be far greater than the sun, then we'd have to say we couldn't bear him. The sun is too much for it, even in the few degrees we have now, it's too much for us. But if the radiance and the intensity of God in the splendor of the light of God came, there would be no hope for our world as a planet, never alone, leave alone ourselves. Yet there is another meaning for light as well as that. It is truth. Truth is a terrible thing. When there is a lie, truth will expose it. When there is a disguising of a truth, making it a lie, truth will expose it. If we live a lie, truth will expose it. If any of us are in sin now, then truth will make us uncomfortable. Because God is holy, God is pure, and not the defiler shall ever enter heaven or come to him. Now, those are the standards of God. And that's the truth about him. But that is only part of the truth. There is also truth about his son. The beginning of this epistle is a very helpful verse. And it is a key to all the epistle. And it's the first chapter, and it's verse 7. And it reads like this: In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what he's going to do for me is according to the riches he has. Not in a way, well, I'll help you, but I've decided to help you. Well, I'll give something out of this fund and out of that fund and see if that'll cover your sin. No, it's not like that. It's according to how his mercy is, without limit. In no way can you limit the mercy and the love of God. So when he comes towards us, it will be with a mercy and a forgiveness that knows no limits. So now then, here I am in a cemetery of unbelief and amongst the dead. And at last I'm waking up. We call it regeneration. I'm waking up and I hear the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me. What thou? And he says, Awake thou that sleepest. Are you talking to me? Yes, you. Who am I then? Arise from the dead. Am I amongst the dead? Yes, you are. Look again. And I begin to see the marks of death upon myself and condemnation. And I can see I'm hurtling in the direction of hell with all my compatriots and all my contemporaries. And that's in the area I'm going. And I look in horror and I say, What shall I do, Lord? Well, I'm telling you, rise from the dead. Well, I don't know how. Wake up then. Well, I don't know what you mean, but you are waking. You are realizing to begin with that you're amongst the dead. That's this world. The God of this world has got you there. The prince of this world has got you in his grip. Awake, thou that sleepest, rise from the dead. Now how can this be? Allow the light of Christ to come upon you. Then what is the light of Christ? It is for us a recognition that he is the Son of God. It is a wonderful thing to recognize. It is a recognition that he came to this world to bring light to our hearts. It is a recognition of the value of the cross. A strange thing it is how churches have started well, honoring the blood of Christ, and how many great denominations have long since put the teaching of the cross in a cupboard and hidden it somewhere, and yet it remains the same. It's as if we were embarrassed, as if we were some very, very clever people, and we had a relative that we were very fond of and had been very kind to us, but we didn't want to introduce him to our friends. And there's been that kind of thing in Christianity as well, where you say, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Is he the one that forgives a sinner? Now look, we don't talk about things like that. He is God, and we have the Son of God, and we have heaven, and we have glory. Isn't he the one who took sin upon him? Don't talk about sin. Are you suggesting that I am a sinner? That's an area we very soon turn away from. And yet in doing that, we turn away from the very purpose why he came to this world. He came to die in order that we might live. It's a recognition that he died on the cross for my sin. And are you there? Are you still amongst the dead? Are you in the process of hearing him calling you and inviting you to rise from the dead and to begin to look in the direction of the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Then the truth, that's the call, the truth. The truth about the Son of God, that sins are forgiven. That's the enlightenment I need. Who is he? He is the Son of God. Who does he bring me to? God. What does that mean? Ultimately, I will be with God, who myself here amongst the dead. Yes, but come from there. How can I come from there? Rise up by the grace of God. How shall I? Now look in the direction of Christ. What has he got for me? Forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. That's the very heart of the gospel. If you are not able to say that there came a time in your life when you came to recognize your need of forgiveness And where the burden of your heart rolled away, and sins, past, present, future, were forgiven, then as yet, you're amongst the dead, as yet, then listen to him again. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. It's not your place. Get away from there. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world light. Look unto me. Thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Now do you see the burden of what he has here? He's calling then upon the unbeliever. If the unbeliever doesn't respond, he remains in the cemetery of the dead, and ultimately the final condemnation, and he will go into the nightmare of eternal death. That will be his lot. But if a person responds, then he rises from the dead. And for that person, he must no longer live amongst them. He must no longer have fellowship with them or with the unfruitful works of darkness. He comes away from that area into the light of Christ. For the believer, for the first time, he is bathed in the forgiveness of sins. He's immersed in the merits of Jesus Christ. And then for the believer in his life, we are to live in that light. That is his call. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. The call can be just the voice of a preacher, Sunday by Sunday, and have just a degree of meaning. And then one day, the call has the voice of God in it, quite separate from the preacher, the Holy Spirit taking the words, picking a heart out here, and a heart out there. And that heart waking up from a terrible sleep. From a terrible sleep. I heard the voice at last. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And every time that happens, there is rejoicing in heaven. And a name is written in a book. And that name is never erased. And when we stand before God in that judgment day, the wonderful thing is this, he will own us, will not be dismissed, will not be sent away, simply because we listen to that invitation, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is a personal thing, but vital. Let us pray.